particular, let's all get a Bible. If you need that Bible that's being passed over to you to keep, it's all yours, of course. No charge for it. And for all of us, let's go to the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 13 this morning. Hebrews 13, we're going to focus on verses 5 and 6. Remember in Hebrews, the author has been pointing out that Jesus is better, that he is the better sacrifice. He's ushered in a better covenant. Just the difference that it makes as God has given to us all he has through Jesus. And so the sufficiency and all we find in Jesus. Well, if we come to chapter 13, the author is just kind of wrapping it up by setting before them and us a series of exhortations and encouragements and all. And this morning, I believe we're going to focus on the one that's found in verses 5 and 6. The author says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" As we gather on this Thanksgiving weekend, as we kind of wrap up the Thanksgiving weekend and the celebrations have to do with Thanksgiving, and make a transition now, of course, into the Christmas season, what a timely message this is. God's timing is always perfect, and we see that once again as we come to this text. Because I want us to think about something, and I believe God would have us think about it, in the midst of all the shopping and everything that's going on and what might tend to be our focus for the season. I want us to think about this question that the text sets before us this morning. And that is, namely, are you contented? If we could all see one another's hearts, as God sees our heart already, would he find us contented? See, here we see in our text this morning that is exactly what God calls us to and provides for, the means by which we can truly be contented. But on what basis? On what basis does he call the believer to be contented? Should it be on our circumstances? Should it be on the amount in our bank account? What's he saying? "For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" What's the basis for our contentment? It's on who we have with us, his very presence. So the question is, what response does that provoke in us? I've called our time together this morning based on the contrast that is set before us here, based on the challenge, the exhortation, the encouragement we find here. I've called our time together covetousness versus contentment, because that's the battle. One or the other. It's our choice. Let's pray. Lord, daily we experience your goodness. Continually you hold yourself out to us. In your love, you sent your Son to span the gap. For each one is received, you come inside of us. You dwell with us. Lord, help us understand what that means. All that your presence makes it available. All that your presence ushers into our lives. And help us, Lord, search our hearts. Have we lost sight of that? Have we bought into the idea that contentment is found in things? Help us, Lord. In this season, that would tempt us to get perhaps out of balance in some ways in this area. Lord, help us. Speak to us. And Lord, if need be, change us. But thank you again that all this is rooted in your great love for us. So help us now to hear you. And help us to obey. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here this last Wednesday night for our Thanksgiving Eve service, we saw a video. We watched a video talking about Thanksgiving and our focus during this time of the year. Well, we're going to watch that video again. So if you were here, it's okay. I found that I know my life. I need to hear something several times for it to be driven home to us. But if you weren't here, that's fine also, because we're about to watch it. Now, before we play the video, I encourage you along this line. Within the video, they suggest something to us about how we might view Thanksgiving and the Lord. So, as you watch the video, I just want you to think about what the video states in relation to the verses that we're looking at this morning. Then after we watch it, we'll make some application. So at this time, if we could draw your attention to the walls here, we're going to take a look at it.
2008. Interesting year. We walked through a presidential election process. We voted, debated, and eventually we elected a new president. And how about Wall Street in 2008? There's not a person in here whose financial situation didn't change. Hurricane Hannah and Hurricane Ike leveled our cities and our communities. Then there's the war in Iraq. And no matter what you believe about that war, we all feel it deeply in our hearts. It's like we carry sadness with us every day. People in this very room have experienced the loss of a job, the loss of a loved one, the pain of a divorce, or the embarrassment of a home foreclosure. 2008. Oh yeah, I almost forgot. It's Thanksgiving. You know, that time of year when we're supposed to feel thankful for our many blessings, right? So we try to feel thankful. We know we should, but it's tough to just feel thankful, especially after 2008. But what if we did something different this year? New lenses, just for a minute. What if we stopped equating our blessings with our circumstances? Now that might just bear repeating. What if we stopped defining our blessings in terms of our circumstances and began to consider the fact that the real blessing in our lives is that we have a God who is with us, no matter what? It would mean that we'd be thankful that He never leaves us and never forsakes us, ever. It would mean that we'd be grateful for worshiping a God who is chasing us and inviting us to chase Him. It would mean that we would thank the healer in the middle of the hurt. It would mean that we would express gratitude, not in response to our circumstances, but in response to who He is. Period. Gratitude. It's when we realize that we're not entitled to anything. Gratitude. Not for our circumstances, but for God's involvement in the middle of them. So what if this year was different? Gratitude for God's presence alone. That might just change everything. Yeah, everything. Happy Thanksgiving.
The video sets before us a question, and that is, what would happen if, in giving thanks, we chose to focus on the Lord and not on our circumstances? Gratitude, not just for things. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving God thanks for the blessings and things, but to look at the gift giver and not just the gift, to be thankful to the one, as it says, who's with us in the midst of all we go through. So in that same way, as the video challenges us to think about giving thanks by focusing on the Lord and not just on our circumstances, in the same way, I want us to think about our text for this morning. Look at it again. Let your conduct, that's your behavior, your lifestyle, not just what you say, but what you do. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What if we started basing our contentment, our peace, that the basis of who we are and what we're about, what if we started basing our contentment on who we belong to, rather than on what belongs to us? Now think about that. What if we based our contentment not in the abundance of what we have, but in the abundance of who He Himself is? Now that bears repeating. What if we started basing our contentment on who we belong to instead of on what belongs to us? Let's look at verse 5. The Lord here says, let your conduct be without covetousness. What is covetousness? Not a word we use a lot outside of our Bible or Christian circles. And yet, it captures something that is so important that we're aware of and that we be careful of. The Greek word here, translated covetousness, is a word that means to be fond of silver. The literal meaning is to be fond of silver. So we see it means to be a lover of money. Not that money in and of itself is evil or not evil, but for those who love money. And of course, in context, the idea extends out to what money can buy, the power it might give us to influence things, etc. And so that's the idea. And in essence, it means looking to money or things or whatever to be okay. To actually fall prey to the idea that in having that thing, in doing that thing, having that experience, whatever, that somehow it will meet the real core needs in our life. It's basing our life, building our life on things and all. Really, it means to put your trust in something other than God, to set your desire upon something. The Bible calls covetousness the idea of being a lover of that, of basing your life upon it, of having a strong drive beyond just the normal healthy aspect, but just really basing your life upon, believing you need it to be okay. The Lord calls it idolatry. Strong word. Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Now notice, which is adultery. Whoops, I jumped over one. There it is. Which is idolatry. Jesus sheds light on why coveting might be idolatry in Luke 16. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. See, there's the competition. Which will it be? What will it be about? Because you can only have one driver in a driver's seat. When there's two, well, it won't happen. There'll be a car wreck ahead. It doesn't work. Now, it says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, in other words, they were covetous, also heard all these things. They heard Jesus saying this, and they derided him. They scoffed at that idea. And yet, here we have God incarnate declaring why coveting is idolatry. It is letting anything or anybody other than the true and living God in the place that belongs to God. In terms of who you're going to base yourself upon, what you're going to be about, what you're going to look to be okay. The thing in which we place our trust for our lives, the thing we look to for our well-being, that is our God. And if it's anything other than the real God, it's a God with a little g, but it's still a God. And thus we see here that coveting is sin. Discontent is telling God his ways aren't best. As I was studying for this, I was reading one particular commentator, and he was really stressing that, driving home the point of what sin, coveting is. You know, and I'm just thinking like, well, come on, yeah, it's wrong and all, but, you know, we just need to keep our lives in balance. He was going, no, you need to see what that's saying about God, at least what it's saying about your view of God when you murmur and complain about what he's done. Because he's brought or allowed everything we have, and his blessings come from him. And when we get to coveting, it's saying, God, your plan isn't best. You don't really have my best interest at heart. Lord, you're goofing up here. You need to go a different direction with this. Lord, you must see, Lord, if I had that, I would be much better off. And that's really what we're saying. And he's saying, therefore, we're not trusting God. We're saying we know better than God. Notice in the middle of verse 5, it says, for he himself has said, God. For there means because. He says, be content. For, because he himself has said something. Now, think of who it is that's committing himself to you. Think of what it is when we say to him, or think what we're saying to him, when we covet. Here's God saying, and he's making a point to make sure you understand it's him personally. I'm going to be with you no matter what. You have my very presence and all that that ushers into your life. What does it say when we respond by saying, yeah, but if I could have that car? Oh, then I'd arrive. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be at peace. Could God not go, what? I just said you've got me, the creator of this universe. Well, I know, God, but that new computer looks awfully nice. And now, I'm not saying anything wrong in having good income, trying to do best for you and your family, replacing cars when they need to be replaced, etc. But if those things have become, in your life, stuff that you have to be okay. I've got, and I want to show off to others, and I want to put on this appearance, and I want to beat the guy down the street, and all those things, then something's out of whack. And again, think of what it's saying to God. It's saying he's not enough. Well, I know you got me. I've got you with me, Lord, but I need something more. How destructive coveting must be. What a lie it must be. Why do I say that? Well, consider how much God, who loves us so very much, warns against it. Like a parent to a child who says, don't go there. Don't take that direction. And yet, how prone to it we must be. Why do I say that? Because we consider how much he warns against it. See, our real need isn't physical when it's all said and done. And I'm not saying here, and guys, I know particular guys, we can be an achievement, doing well and all. That's great. And doing well for your family, again, that's fine. It's not the issue. But at our very core, our needs aren't physical. And to try to fill that need with something physical or an experience, something here, somehow that's going to do it. You know, that's going to, now I've arrived, I'm at peace, I can be content. Our need's spiritual. Only the Lord will fit that space. Paul in 1 Timothy says this, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." You know, we've all heard the jokes and the stories that kind of key off of that. You brought nothing in. You never see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it, that kind of thing. You always hear people making jokes about that. And yet, it's rooted in a truth. We brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. So, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and the many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. When that thing becomes such a need, this desire you're lusting after, I just got to have this thing. Be careful, he says, it's a temptation, it's a snare, it's a trap, it's a lie, and it will get you if you buy into it. So the admonition here is to be careful about it. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard not to covet, if we're really honest about it. This flesh is strong. And we're bombarded with the idea. You've grown up in America, you don't maybe realize how soaked we are in that idea. That more and more is better and better. And we are very consuming. You know, consumerism. We buy, buy, buy. Have, have. And that's, we're just soaked in. Our whole advertising, the media is based in this, isn't it? That, oh, if you just had that, if you just drove that, wore that, lived there, whatever. And all around us, if you just had that experience, participated in this thing, whatever it is, on it goes. There's that built-in idea somehow that in that, you've arrived, and now I'm complete, and it's a lie. It never works, does it? Now, again, I'm not saying it's not a place for the proper place of just, again, wanting to do well or to have accumulated a certain amount of savings or something. That's not the issue. But it's when that becomes your God. And this season a good time for that to be revealed. It can be revealed. When it goes from, oh, that's neat, or hey, that'd be a blessing for that, or oh, that new jacket, that's cool, or whatever, to, I got to have this. And when you don't have it, oh, you're so frustrated. Have you seen how many gigs that new computer has? Oh, man, I got to have it. You know, oh, look at that car. Oh, and on. You know, and I got to have the stereo, whatever. You know, and you bring the computer home, and it's so great until you see that advertisement. Oh, look at that one. Oh, man. Oh, look at that outfit. Look at that car. ooh, look, and whatever it is. And again, a certain amount, but when we get into like, oh, just, that's going to be it now. That one. That experience, that thing. Again, never, ever doing it. The Lord says, learn to be content with what you have. Notice the contrast here. It is covetousness, the drive to always have with the idea that somehow you're going to be happy because of it. You'll find your peace, your purpose in it. Versus contentment. Sounds like we got a decision to make. That it's not just a natural thing that's going to occur. But you and I are going to have to decide how we're going to relate to the bombarding influences, internal and external, that come our way, that try to convince us that it's having these things or doing these things. See, the question comes back to this. Are we content? Don't answer me. God knows. What does he see as he looks upon us? What place do all these things have on our lives? You can tell through things like jealousy. You can tell by our murmuring, complaining, if we're really content. Is what you have enough? Is it really enough? What does your life say? Notice it says, let your conduct, not just your words, but your life. What does your life say about your contentment factor? Perhaps even better is, how do our credit card balances answer the question, are you content with what you have? Paul, Philippians 4, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice that at least a couple of times in this text, Paul says he's learned how to be content. He's had to learn this. It does not come natural. Your flesh, this body you live in and all, will always want more and more and more. And it will never say enough. That's the battle right there. And there's a part of us that can buy into that argument. More. If I just had more and more. He says he's learned this. So again, it didn't come naturally. He had to learn it. And notice, he says, and I've learned both how to be abased, have nothing, and I know how to abound. I've learned how to both to abound and how to suffer need. Now, some of you might say, I'd like to learn the part about having enough. I'd like to learn the abounding part. You know what? That has its own dangers too. And in America, we can be, even though we're going through some rough economic times, not making light of that, but overall, we can be pretty, compared to the rest of the world, we're very affluent. And that itself can become a trap also. So both sides, he's recognizing, both can dupe you from something. They get you relying upon your riches, or you can start thinking that it's in those things that I'll be okay, and that's my security and my hope and all. But what do you have to learn? What? That I can do all things through Christ. It's Jesus. It's his presence, his sufficiency, his power, his resources. It's him that I look to. That's where I'm going to find contentment. And that's what Paul had to learn. And I pray we're learning it also. What does the word content here mean? We're told to be content. Kenneth Wiest, a good Bible scholar, says, quote, the word content, this is after he'd gone through a big Greek study and all of it. He says, the word content, therefore, in our Hebrew passage, means more than satisfied. It refers to the ability of the Christian, this is good stuff, dependent upon the Holy Spirit to be independent of outward circumstances. End quote. So he's saying the word content here means someone who's received Jesus as Savior, and they are learning how to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit and therefore independent of outward circumstances. See, that's our great need, to quit getting knocked around by the outward circumstances and to learn how to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Contentment doesn't mean you sit around and do nothing. Yes, we work. Thank God we can. Yes, it's okay to have goals. Men, it's okay to, I know we can be competitive and all. Not just both genders, but guys, that's okay. It's not saying that. There's a place for hobbies and everything else. But if we get to the place where those things become what we're about, what we live for, our identities, we have this love of money and what it can get us, then we are upside down. And we are building on a shaky foundation. So God in His love says, don't buy into that. Instead, be content with what God has given you. And notice the basis. Again, middle verse 5. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise that God said a long time ago. Way back in Deuteronomy 31. Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, getting ready to go into the land. He said, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. What was going to be the basis of their courage and strength and all? That He would be with them. Not their income or anything like that, or they got the best swords in town or something. He's the one who's to be with them. He wouldn't leave them or forsake them. And that was to be the basis. And that was Moses. Again, in Joshua 1:6, Joshua repeats it again, the same idea. But not just there. Jesus brings it forward. It's not just for the children of Israel entering the promised land, but for all of us. Jesus brings it forward, Matthew 28, part of the Great Commission. He's telling them what they're to be doing, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And then He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So, our text is pointing out that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Leave here is a word that means to let up, slacken, to desert, to let go, to loosen. Forsake is a word that means to leave behind in some place, to abandon. In essence, it's saying that the Lord will never do these things to you. People may, but He won't. Bible commentator A.W. Pink says about this verse, quote, it is almost impossible to reproduce in English the emphasis of the original, in which no less than 5 negatives are used to increase the strength of the negation. He says, perhaps the nearest approximation is to render this, is to translate it, I will never, no, never leave you, nor ever forsake you. End quote. So here's God. And He's making a point to let you know that He Himself is saying this to you. I will never, no, never leave you, nor ever forsake you. I just won't do it, He's saying. Oh, I know circumstances can throw us and the winds get to blowing and our ship gets to rocking, but He's right there with us in the boat. See, how does that impact you? How does it impact you? He's saying you have His presence and all the provision that brings with it. Do we say, I know, Lord, but if I could just do. Think about it. No matter what we go through, He's going to be with us to hold us and guide us and lead us. He's not going to let go of you. He's not going to leave you behind. You will never hear God say, see you later. Hope you make it. He didn't save you, set you on life's course and say, okay, I'll meet you at the end of life. Let me know how it goes. And you better do it perfectly. No. He knows us, knows our frame, knows what we need. He says, come on. I'm on board now. So He's speaking to believers, people who've received Jesus as Savior. He says, I'm on board now. Recognize what that means. And don't buy into the idea that you're going to find out there what only He can give. Verse 6. See, this fact that He's never going to leave us, never forsake us, should lead us to declare what it says in verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Verse 5 assures us of the Lord's presence and His provision. Verse 6 shows us what our conclusion should be. And then he quotes from Psalm 118:6. That's the verse that's quoted there. The idea is in this. In verse 5, He Himself says this. Verse 6, so that we may boldly respond with that. He says, you have me with you continually. That, in turn, allows us to be able to say, the Lord is my helper. It's because of his presence, his provision, all we have in him that we can say. See, that's the awesome thing. The Lord is my helper. Every believer can say that. Every believer should say it. Every believer should say it when they come into circumstances that are hard or whatever. Remind themselves of that truth. Lord, you're with me. Therefore, the Lord is my help. You know what? We need to say that. God says it. We need to say it. Turn to someone next to you and say to them, the Lord is the helper of every believer. Turn to someone and say that right now. Find somebody. Turn around. The Lord is the helper of every believer. Okay, did you say it? Did someone say it to you? Okay, now, let's see. God has said it. You've just heard it from somebody. Now, what are you going to do about it? Will it hear us respond? Amen. The Lord is my helper. Think of that statement. The Lord. Not money, not clothes, not position, or anything else. It's the Lord. Is. See, that's current. That's present tense. Not the Lord was or someday will be. No, the Lord is. Is what? My. That's personal. Not just Billy Graham's helper or Pastor Dale's helper. Your specific helper. The Lord is my what? My helper. See, the point in these verses is this. We are to be content. And by his very presence, he gives us the means. We can be content if you just look to him. If you lean on him. Get to know him in this way. Trust him. The more you get to know him, the more you'll be content. We got a choice. It's covetousness or it's contentment. Is Jesus enough? This morning, if you've never received Jesus as Savior, you need to do so. Only what Jesus did on the cross for you is able to, if you receive it, guarantee that you will go to heaven. There's no other way to get to heaven. But in him, you have the guarantee. You have God's stated way to get to heaven, and the only way, and that is receiving what Jesus did on the cross for you. But you don't know what I've done. No, but he does. The shed blood of Jesus is enough if you will but come. So sometime as we wrap it up, go to the prayer room sometime this morning and find a prayer partner and let them know you need to receive Jesus. What about coming back to him? Maybe you're prodigal. Thank God he's the God of second chance. But you have to receive it. Do you need forgiveness this morning? Jesus is enough. And do you need peace? Are you in turmoil? Do you need contentment? What's he saying here? Jesus is enough. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Your real need, he will supply according to his riches in glory. Do you believe it? Your life, our lives, what we do, how we act, will give our answer. Is Jesus enough? He's more than enough. You've got the God of this universe dwelling with you, believer. And what's he say? I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And so what should be our response? The Lord is my helper then. I'll boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not fear. What can man do to me? Think of what he's saying to you right now. Right now. He knows. What have you been looking to? What place do those things have in your life? The time to get something back in balance. See, it's not just not coveting is the idea. It's not just not wanting, lusting after things to the with the belief that somehow in it we'll find our meaning and purpose in life and all. It's not just not coveting. It's who we have. It's his very presence in our lives. It's his help in all that we go through. That is more than enough basis to be content. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, you'd search all our hearts. And Lord, in your love, reveal to us. Is there an area we've gotten out of balance in this, Lord? If truth be told, are we living believing that if we just had more, if we just get that thing, if we could just have that circumstance, Lord, if any part of our lives we are saying that, not just our words, but with our lives we're saying that, Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord. Forgive us what that says, Lord, about how we see you. Forgive us for what that says about our trust or lack of it. And help us, Lord. Help us to be those who are content, understanding it from your hand, from your heart, from your love that you've brought and allowed the circumstances in our lives. And help us understand that under it and around it and all through it, Lord, such a greater truth that we have your love and your presence. So, Lord, speak, we pray. We're going to allow for a moment of silence. I encourage each person here. Are you content? It says, let your conduct, that means our lives, not what we say, but what we do. Would your life declare that you're content with the Lord? Have you received and understood just how much we have in the Lord? That He's more than enough. Give Him that place in your life. Don't try to fill it with something that was never designed to fit there. Perhaps you're someone that needs to even now repent of something, turn from something. Maybe even the holidays have shown, this approach to Christmas has shown that you're out of whack in some ways, that you become a lover of things and money and all. But it's not just holidays. This is true every day. We have to be on guard. So let the Lord speak to you right now. And let Him work that work. Just reminding you of His presence, His sufficiency, all that He has. And then in that place of coming to and remembering and resting in it, let Him just flood you with that very fact, the contentment, the peace that only He can give, but He does give. Let's all stand. If you're in need of prayer, go see a prayer partner. They'd love to pray with you. As we press on, as we press forward, let's just celebrate that fact that if you've received Christ, He's right there with you, His very presence. And He says, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. Our response, the Lord is my helper. Heavenly Father, thank you for that we can stand here and boldly say, you are with us, you won't leave us, won't forsake us, and you are our helper, and you are more than enough for anything that might come our way. And Lord, help us not to be duped by the lies of this world, by the advertisements and all. Help us remember, it's not out there, it's in you. And how we thank you that you give us you. All glory to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.